I do remember when I was in school. I can remember that far back. And for some of you younger people, yes, we did have something besides stone tablets at that time. But I remember a couple things of significance. One, I had a small school, and my high school had stopped their football program because they didn't have enough people to play football anymore. And so when I was in middle school, they decided to launch a football team again. Do you know what it's like to have a high school football team where no player had ever played before? I mean, enthusiasm can be high, school spirit can be high, but it's rough, you know? And 4 years we played without winning a game. Now, I don't care how inspirational you are in the locker room, that's just depressing, right? I mean, that's just hard to rebuild like that. So I remember the night that the high school team caught the opening kickoff and ran back for a touchdown. First, there was shock. There was no sound at all. And then there was just eruption of pure joy and people just jumping up and down. And we went on to even win that game. Now, in full, disclosure, that team only had 11 players total for the whole night, you know, that we were playing. But it was still good, right? It's hard to rebuild when it just seems like you're getting knocked down all the time, isn't it? It's hard to kind of keep pushing on in those moments when it just feels like you take two steps forward and one and sometimes three back. Amen? It's just tough in those moments. So what is it that you are rebuilding right now? I mean, all of us are rebuilding something. Whether we're young or old, we're rebuilding something. Maybe you're trying to put together your purpose in life. Maybe you're trying to rebuild your career at whatever age that you are now. Maybe you're trying to rebuild life after a kind of a season of depression. Or maybe you're trying to rebuild your reputation because somebody has been saying some things that weren't so kind. Maybe you're trying to rebuild your trust in God, right? Maybe you're trying to rebuild your finances after a lot of debt or a lot of mistakes there. Maybe you're just trying to rebuild your prayer life and you vow to pray every morning, but this morning you just slept in a little bit longer. You hear me yet? Maybe you're trying to rebuild a friendship. Maybe you're trying to rebuild some self-esteem. Maybe you're trying to rebuild from some childhood wounds, or maybe just you're trying to rebuild who you are in Christ. We're all trying to rebuild something because rebuilding is a part of life. And if you're trying to rebuild, you have to come to terms with this one simple and universal truth that rebuilding is hard work. Amen, you know? And rebuilding is much harder than just building from scratch. Agreed? Because you got all that junk around. You got all the stuffly, all the rubble. You've got all the stuff you've got to clear away. You're maybe still, I mean, if you've tried to remodel a house, it's much better just to build one. Right? Because when you're trying to remodel it, you're living there still. Right? And it's just, every day. Right? There it is, and it's just kind of staring you down. And we don't need to be reminded of how difficult it is to rebuild because we've been there. And maybe we're there right now. And we know what it's like to get halfway through and then this boom, it kind of falls out from under us. It happens. And in those moments, what we really want to do is just throw in the towel and say, I just want to go somewhere else. Amen? That's just kind of where it is. And that's really where Nehemiah is. It's 440 years before Jesus' coming, and Nehemiah has come together there at Jerusalem with all his stuff. That's what we've been talking about, and all the folks, and he's trying to rally the folks into rebuilding the walls. And he's in chapter 3 that we're going to skip over. It tells us about all the places that he's positioned the different people and all the different places that they're working on the walls. And there's about 40 different sections, and he's trying to get them to work together as a team. And so here it is. They're all working. They're all kind of rebuilding this, and they're trying to kind of keep going. And here's a word from your neighbor. You know those kind of neighbors, right? And here's what they say in Nehemiah chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he became angry and raged. He mocked the Jews, saying in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore things themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Will they revive the stones from piles of rubble, even though they are burned?" Now that doesn't sound like a good neighbor, does it? I mean, it's just kind of nasty. In fact, it sounds kind of like an enemy. But here's the thing I want you to catch in this particular thing is that Sanballat and later his friend Tobiah are not the only enemies that are there. What they're really pointing to is that there is an enemy within. Well, hear that now. Because what's Sanballat doing? He's really just saying, you know, what do you guys think you're doing? You know you can't do this. You know you don't have all the things you need to make this happen. You know this is never going to work out. You're just putting all this stuff together, and it's just old junk. And how do you expect this to ever hold up? He's causing them to have self-doubt, is he not? He's stirring up all the stuff inside them. And it's pretty easy because all the people have to do is remember that this is really their fault. This is their failure that this city of Jerusalem is in a shambles already. It's their fault that it fell to begin with because they were not faithful to God. It's their fault that the walls aren't rebuilt because they tried and they just gave up finally. He's just pointing out, you're the reason that this is like this. Have you ever had somebody point out your faults? Woo! Man, it's a rough day, right? And especially when they hit on just a little bit of truth, right? And you know, oh, that was me. I didn't do that. And everything just begins to melt inside us, doesn't it? It just begins to crumble. And we begin to hear those old tapes. Well, I guess I really am not very good. I guess I really have failed. I guess I really did do this. I guess I really... You can fill in the blank, can't you? It just comes too easy for us. We know that feeling. And if that's not enough, Tobiah joins in. Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was beside Sanballat, added, "If even a fox climbs on whatever they build, their walls of stone will crumble." Well, if somebody even just breathes on it, that's all going to fall over. It's nothing. It's nothing. They can't bring these stones back to life. Oh, have you heard that before? That's another sermon for another day, but it causes us to think for a minute, right? It causes us to think for a minute, as you're rebuilding your life, as you are rebuilding whatever it is that you're working on, who is it that hurt you? What is it that caused you pain? Because you have to kind of, if you're going to fight that enemy within, you have to kind of name it, amen? You have to kind of identify it and know that it's there. And what do you do once you've named it? What do you do once you've called it to your mind? Because there was something that cost you your reputation. There was something that cost you money. There was something that cost you your self-esteem. There was something that cost you a part of you. And it's still not healed back up yet. And there's a piece of you that if you really listen to that, there's a piece of you that wants to get a little bit angry. And there's a piece of us sometimes that wants to get a little bit even. Amen? But there's a lot of us that just get sidetracked by it. Truth? I remember in one particular church, I had a particular woman, and you know, there are just those people, they just get under your skin, you know, and man, she was way down deep, you know, and it got where every day I would think, what is she going to say if I do this? What is she going to do if I do this? How is she going to respond if the church does this and doesn't do that? I mean, every single decision, all I could think about was her. And here's the thing. She didn't even come to church anymore. Right? But she, Now, I won't ask you to name the person in your life that kind of does that, and don't look at them, for crying out loud. But there's somebody like that in your life, I'm betting, that when you get ready to make a decision, when you get ready to think about how to do something, that they come to your mind. And for at least a moment of time, all you can do is think about them. Amen yet?
Amen.
I knew I could count on him. But you hear, I mean, we get there, right? And when all you can think about is them, you're not thinking about what God wants you to do. Agreed? You're not thinking about how God wants you to be and who God wants you to be. They have now controlled every single part of you. You know, and here's the thing. She didn't even care how I felt. Right? So what's Nehemiah do in that situation? When those folks are around and they're just poking and they're just prodding and they're just really kind of trying to make the folks self-doubt, really trying to take their focus off their work, take their focus off God. What does Nehemiah do? Well, Nehemiah does what he did to begin with. He prays. And he says, listen, God, we are despised. Turn their insults to us back on their heads and make them like plunder in a captive land. Don't forgive their iniquity or blot out their sins from your sight. They have thrown insults at the builders. Now, it doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? They said, you know, God, you take care of them. And you take care of them in a just kind of way, right? He's really kind of saying, you know, in those moments when you're rebuilding and someone else is taking you off God's thought, just let God handle it. Instead of taking up your mental capacity, instead of taking up all of your energy, instead of you saying, I want the vengeance, I want the satisfaction, let God handle it. Isn't that what he's doing? He's inviting God into the mix. It's a lot like what Paul said to the Romans. Don't try to get revenge for yourselves, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, revenge belongs to me. I will pay it back, says the Lord. Leave room for God to take care of it. Now, that's Romans chapter 12, and if you're really kind of struggling with how to rebuild and how to shape your thoughts and how to turn those over to God, I just would invite you, read all of chapter 12 in Romans. It's a good wisdom for you. It's good wisdom. If you want to have, you know, because what Paul's telling us, what Nehemiah did is what he's showing us is if you want to have more room for God in your heart, then let go of some of the other stuff. Amen. If you want to have more room for God to work in your life, you have to let go of some control of that part of life. If you want to be more like Jesus, then let God take care of it. Father, forgive them. Not me, but Father, you forgive them. for they know not what they do. Now, that's pretty wise counsel, really, right? Whenever people are going through divorce and they come to me, one of the things I always tell them is, you know, here's the thing. I don't care whether they're right or wrong. I don't care how many lies they're telling about you or not telling about you. You have to decide, take the high road. You have to decide to be more loving. You have to decide to be more like Jesus. Because when all of this divorce is over, you still have to live with who you are. And you still have to love the kids that you've had together. And who do you want them to know you to be? Take the high road. Take the high road. You say, well, I can leave that to God, but God's a little slower than I want to be. I would like it now, please. Right? Just speaking from experience, God is sometimes slower than I want him to be, but he is always faithful. And he's always on time. But now, like the people in Nehemiah, now that Nehemiah has prayed, now that he has caused their focus to return to the Lord instead of the enemy, Scripture tells us they return to work and their hearts are ready. Verse 6, we continued to build the wall. All of us were joined together, and it reached half of its intended height because the people were eager to work. That must have felt good, right? But you know, here's the thing. Have you ever noticed that something happens when you're halfway done? Right? I mean, when you start out, woohoo, you are ready. Isn't that right? And when you're near the end, you're just like, one more day. I can do this. But the middle, it's a grind. It's the hard part, right? It's close enough. Right? I made a good effort. You know, I mean, the middle is just, it's messy. It's messy in the middle, right? So here they are in the middle. They've dealt with the first threat, and they've focused themselves on God. But now here in the middle, they have to remember their work. They have to remember what they're doing. And they have to call those things together because, you know, here's what they're remembering in this middle. Here's what Nehemiah is reminding them. Here's what we remind ourselves in the middle. You know, God uses people to do his work. And so if God's going to complete this, who's he going to complete it through? Us, right? And they got to be remembering that. And God is not just wanting a wall halfway built. He's wanting to restore all of his people in this time. He's wanting to bring all of the kingdom in this time. But with the walls half built up, Sanballat knows, man, if I don't stop this now, we won't ever break those walls down. So he intensifies. Verse 7 and 8. When Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the people of Ashdod heard that the work on the walls was progressing and that the gaps were being closed, they were angry. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to create a disturbance in it. They wanted to wipe them all out. So Nehemiah, what's he do? So we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. Again, they invite God into the mess. They invite God in to take action. And they post a guard. And this is how we're to handle it in our spiritual kind of warfare. This is how we're to handle it whenever we come up against things. We are to guard the things that are important to us. We're to guard our hearts. We're to guard our minds. We're to guard our families. We're to guard our relationships. We're to guard those things that matter to us. So when we are rebuilding something, we have to protect it and defend it as well. And prayer, just as it is for us, was Nehemiah's first response to every attack. But it doesn't end with prayer. We post a guard and we guard those things. The praying part involved trusting God to help them to cover the threats that they could not foresee. But the setting a guard in place, well, that's the way that we protect ourselves from the things that are right there. Amen? And so Nehemiah adjusts his plan. He redeploys people a little bit. And here's what I want you to hear. As he's being flexible and what he's doing, I'm getting out ahead of myself. Nehemiah reminds us that we are in prayer to call upon God to protect us. And again, Paul echoes that theme in Ephesians 4. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Do you hear what he's saying? He said, you know, in prayer, guard yourself. And Paul goes on to describe what that full armor of God is. It's the helmet of salvation. It's the breastplate of righteousness. At the feet of the gospel. It's the loins girded with the truth. And he says to carry the shield of faith. And that kind of armor will protect us, to keep our armor on. And Nehemiah reminds us in this passage that that's exactly what he does too. We'll hear about in just a minute. He girds them up. He allows them to be dressed in armor. So some of them are dressed in armor to defend, and the others are building the wall, and then they switch places. They are ready in that moment. How are you doing that in your rebuilding process? Where are you in that process right now? Are you at the beginning and you're full of enthusiasm? Are you in the middle and you need to put on some armor? Are you at the end and you're rushing towards the end? Well, Nehemiah's folks are in the middle and fatigue is setting in. So here's what he says. "But in Judah it was said, 'The carrier's strength is failing, for there's too much rubble. We are unable to rebuild the wall.'" They're beginning to doubt. They're beginning to grow tired. And so what does he do? He repositions them. He says, "So I took up a position in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and in an open area. Then I stationed the people by families, and they had their swords and spears and bows." And what Nehemiah is really saying is there wasn't enough of us to go around the whole wall. There weren't enough of us to just defend the place. Some of us still had to be building the place. So I put people in the low spots. I put people in our most vulnerable spots. I put people in the places where we were most compromised. I put them there. And I put them there by families. I put them there by families. Because when an enemy is coming at your family, you're going to do what? You're going to fight hard. You're going to defend, right? You're not going to let anything happen to your family. You're going to stand all the more stronger in that moment. And so he gives his Braveheart speech next. "After reviewing this, I stood up and I said to the officials and the officers and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember that the Lord is great and awesome. Fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" Sounds like Braveheart, doesn't it? He knew. He knew if they remembered their why. This is for God and God's kingdom. This is for your family and your family's family. This is for all of those. You know, We need to remember our why sometimes. We need, because fatigue will set in, and we need to remember why we do this. I mean, even in the church, what's our why? Our why isn't just to come and feel good on Sunday morning. Shocker. Our why isn't just so I have a crowd to preach to. Another shocker to me. Our why is for that person that does not know Jesus Christ. Amen? Our why is for all those who want to follow Jesus. Agreed? Our why is to build the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. That's our why. It's not about us. It's not about us. We have to remember our why in those moments. Because when it gets just about us, guess what? Your feelings will get hurt. You'll pick up your toys and go home. Amen? Just saying. It'll happen, won't it? If you're a teacher and you just teach because it's all about you, you're not a very good teacher. When you teach, it's all about what? Your students, right? And when your student hurts, your heart hurts. When your student fails, there's a piece of you that feels like you failed. Amen? When we know our why, we carry on. We can be bold. We can be courageous. We can sacrifice in those moments. When we remember that we are fighting for our children's souls, makes a difference, doesn't it? When we remember that as parents, we're not just raising children, we're raising future child raisers. That's a different ballgame, isn't it? When we remember who we are and who we want to be, it makes a difference. So what kind of grandparent, you know, when I think about what kind of grandparent I want to be to my grandchildren, guess what? That didn't start when my grandchild was born. That started long before that in the kind of person that I was. Amen? I couldn't just turn it on, right? And unless you need to be reminded, you know, we don't just get more kind-hearted and peaceful as we get older. Those characteristics of Jesus, those fruits of the Spirit happened long time ago. Amen? If it's something that's intolerable in your life when you are 33, it was probably intolerable when you were 20. Just don't do it. Do you hear me? We have to remember our why. We have to remember who we are becoming because it shapes how we are right now. I didn't get this shape overnight. Right? It started a while back and it's been following me. Well, actually, it's been leading me. So who is it that you're fighting for right now? And remember, some of the people you're fighting for are people you haven't even met yet. They're the people that are still looking to know Jesus and you haven't even met them yet, and they're going to be looking to you. So hearing Nehemiah's words, and they came to terms with who they were fighting for, here's how we find this chapter ends. Then our enemy heard that we had found out their plans, and that God had spoiled their plans. So we all returned to doing our own work on the wall. But from that day on, only half my workers continued in construction, while the other half held the spears, shields, bows, and body armor. And meanwhile, the leaders positioned themselves behind the whole house of Judah, who were building the wall. The carriers did their work with a load in one hand and a weapon in the other. The builders built with swords fastened in their belts, and the trumpeter stayed by my side. We got back to work. Now, here's a great phrase that I can't even remember where I found the phrase, but I love this. And it's this. It turns out that fear and discouragement have a mute button. Fear and discouragement have a mute button. And the mute button is called faith. Faith turns those negative voices off and turns our ears on to hear God. Faith turns our doubts and discouragements off and gives us courage to stand strong in the midst of it. Faith allows us to hear truth. So as you rebuild today, remember this. Remember these battles that Nehemiah is telling us how to fight. Trust in the God who loves you, who believes in you, and knows what's best for you. Step one. Remember who you're fighting for and not who you're fighting with. Do you hear me? Seek God in all you do. And never, ever be far away from the people who love God, because we all need each other. That's how they stood strong. They stood by each other and they stood with each other. Do that as you stay focused on God, and you'll rebuild the walls that will keep you safe. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you that you keep us moving out of that middle and you keep us moving forward to the plan that you have for our lives. We thank you that you give us all that we need to rebuild. Rebuild our lives centered and focused on you. Rebuild our lives and heart with you and with those that you put into our care. God, we know it's not easy, but we know with you all things are possible, and so we count on that. Lead us and guide us in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.